Welcome, folks. We're going to make a start. A very warm welcome to the barge, or back to the barge, or if this is your first time, special welcome to you. On the front of your sheets, things coming up. So our small group programs are about to begin, so towards the end of this month. So we've got a partnership course beginning, going through Mark's Gospel. And the idea behind this is not just to encourage ourselves in our faith, but also to equip us to read the Bible one-to-one with colleagues. And we've got a special training session on this as well on October the 12th, you'll see, with Richard Bourgon on. He's a guy who's quite a senior guy in the city over in the Square Mile who's spent many years reading the Bible one-to-one, going through one of the Gospels with colleagues who are interested. And he's going to come and share some of his experience and insights with us. So that's an additional training session. And then Christianity Explored starts Monday the 19th of October. Again, if that would be a help to you or a colleague, please do book in for that. Today we're beginning a new series, so we've had a series through the summer on questions of life, and today is a bit of a gear change for the next few weeks. We're going to be looking at the letter of Philippians and the whole idea of gospel partnership and what that means. And I'm delighted to welcome Matt Dew-Jones. So Matt is the successor to Andrew Latimer. So Andrew, you'll be aware, he's been at the barge for 5 years, is moving on. And he's going to come back next week just so we can say a formal farewell, and we'll give him a little gift from you all. So that's next week, but this week, Matt, his successor, is going to begin this new series. Where is he? There he is. Thank you, Matt.
Great, lovely to be with you. I've been saying to a few of you, yeah, I'm Andrew. I want to be Andrew. I'm 5 years behind him all the way along. So he was at Oak Hill, which is the theological college. I've just finished that 5 years ago. Before that, he worked for a church in Hampstead. I also worked for a church in Hampstead. I'm trying to catch up on the children front because he's got four and I've only got one. We're working on it. Let's get started, shall we? Let's read Philippians chapter 1, printed there in your sheets. We're reading verse 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we know that you are the awesome creator of the universe, and we are tiny little creatures. You know much, we know little. Please teach us real reality as we look at your word. Help us see who you are and serve you. And we pray that for your glory. Amen. Well, I think the question at the heart of this passage is a simple one to ask, but a hard one to answer. What is the best thing you can do with your life? What is the best thing you can do with your life? Not just good v bad, but good versus best. We know, don't we, we're not allowed to let the good be the enemy of the best, but it's very easy to say and very hard to do. What is best? It's good, isn't it, to invest in our career? It's good to invest in our family. What do we do when we can't do both? How do we choose? JP Morgan a while back ran an advert in the tubes for their savings product, and it just said, you invest in missed bedtimes. Implication being, You use our savings products, and we'll make sure that investment in missed bedtimes is worth it. Is that true? How do you know? I was chatting to a Christian person here on the wharf who works for one of the big four accountancy firms, and he was telling me that he's decided not to pursue with all of his effort the chance to be partner in one of those firms. He said, look, as the person I am with the gifts and abilities I've got, I've got a way, but I know that I couldn't make partner here at this firm and still be faithful in time and energy to my wife and to my church. He's very humble and very quick to say, look, I'm sure there are Christians out there who could make partner in a firm and invest sufficiently in family and church. But he just said, look, that's not me. I'm choosing, if you like, partnership with Christ over partnership in my firm. What do you make of that decision? Is he out of his mind? Or is he choosing what's best? Sometimes being a Christian can look anything but best. Partnership with Christ can look bad. Maybe at work, people brand you as naive, narrow-minded, bigoted even, because you say you trust Christ. Being a Christian, being a partner with Christ, will cost you financially, won't it? I remember growing up in a committed Christian family, and one time just glancing over my parents' shoulder as they were doing their accounts and seeing the amount of money that was going out of their bank account to their church. And being the teenager I was, I was counting up the number of games consoles and games I would be able to buy with the money that was going out. At the time, I thought, Jesus, good. Video games, best. I thought they were off their rocker to be giving that amount of money away when video games held all the answers. In our passage today, Paul is desperate that the Philippian Christians know not just what is good, but what is best. Have a look down at verse 9. It's Paul's prayer. It's his deepest longing that the Philippians' love may abound more and more. That they love each other more and more. But note how it goes on. He wants their love to abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Why? So that they may approve what is excellent. The NIV says, so you may see what is best. One commentary says, so that you might know what really matters. Not just what is good, but what is best. And Paul is clear in this in these 11 verses what is best. If we gave him one word, he would use the word partnership. Halfway through verse 4, he makes his prayer with joy because of the Philippians' partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. By partnership, he means full-blooded, wholehearted, pedal to the metal, living for Christ. Partnering with him. Sometimes the word gets translated fellowship, which I don't know what it makes you think of. It makes me think of cucumber sandwiches on the vicarage lawn, turning up to church when you fancy, and just generally being a nice person most of the time. No, Paul is overjoyed that the Philippians have chosen partnership. The way Philippians work is it has partnership right at the heart of the letter. So verse 3 to 8 after the introduction, Paul is overjoyed that the Philippians have seen partnership is best. They've seen it. That's why he prays with joy. The next section we'll look at next week, Paul shows that partnership is best even when he's in prison. Partnership is best even when he's facing the death sentence. And then the week after we'll see Paul calling the Philippians to carry on as partners. So it shouldn't surprise us that this little prayer in verse 9 to 11, tucked in the middle of these sections about partnership, is about partnership too. I used to read these verses, pray that you may be able to discern what is best, and think it was all about knowing who to marry, or knowing which job to take. No, he wants them to see partnership is best. They've seen it, and now he's longing and praying that they keep on seeing it. You see, the Philippians have seen that partnership is best, but now they're facing pressure. I've put on the sheets on the opposite the passage, partnership is best even when everything else looks better. So the Philippians, they've seen partnership is best, but now the pressure's on. Anything else, everything else, is starting to look better than partnership with Christ. We'll start just by seeing how they've seen already that partnership is best. You can read the story in Acts chapter 16 of the Philippian church and how it got going. You've got this rich city businesswoman called Lydia, who's a trader in purple cloth. You've got an ex-demon-possessed slave girl. You've got a rough-and-ready jailer and his household. And they all side with Paul and with Christ. They partner with them. Paul almost starts a riot and gets thrown into prison. Yet these people publicly welcome him into their home at great personal cost. We find out at the end of the letter that part of the reason Paul writes Philippians is a thank you note for a generous financial gift. He's overjoyed that they've cared more about the gospel going out to the ends of the earth than they have about their own personal finances. They've seen partnership is best. But now, everything else is starting to look better. Anything else is starting to look better. 1 verse 28, if you get a chance to read Philippians, you'll see these verses coming up. 1 verse 28 says, stand firm in the gospel, keep being partners, not frightened in anything by your opponents. Paul, their model of partnership, is in prison as he writes this letter. 1 verse 7, you can see that halfway through. I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers. That's literally co-partners. Co-partners with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. Being a partner of Christ put Paul in prison. And the Philippians got to be co-partners with Paul of grace. 1:29 says this, it has been granted to you, literally graced to you, not only to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for him. Paul wants them to see partnership is best even when everything else looks better. External opposition hotting up, and so is internal division. I don't know if you spotted this in your churches, if you're people here that go to church, but Christians are not perfect this side of eternity. Who knew? It turns out if you put a rough and ready jailer, a rich city businesswoman, and an ex-demon-possessed slave girl in a room together and ask them to work together, eventually their past will rub up against each other. Paul has to plead later on in the letter with Euodia and Syntyche, good names, name your children that maybe, to agree with one another in the Lord. Paul has to say, do nothing out of selfish ambition and rivalry, because they're starting to act out of selfish ambition and rivalry. External opposition, internal division, everything else, anything else looks better than partnership with Christ at this moment in time. But Paul wants to say, no, partnership is best. I pray, I long that you see partnership is best. I found writing this talk quite a challenge, and I think part of the reason is normally when Paul writes, he's very logical. So he'll give you his statement, partnership is best, and then he'll give you point A, point B, point C reasons to back up his assertion. But he doesn't quite do that here. It's rather that he's writing to his dear friends, and we're looking over their shoulder, seeing as he opens up his heart, as he gives them a window into his soul. So to find some of the reasons why partnership is best, if you like, we have to start by reading through the lines, and later on in future weeks we'll read on further into the letter and see Paul back up his claims. But one of the things I think we see when we see, when we read between the lines is this, that Paul's joy at partnership. If you read these first 11 verses and you'd scooted over verse 7 and not seen the mention of the word prison, would you ever guess that this was a guy in prison writing it? I'm overjoyed. I'm praying for you. I'm grateful to God. I'm praying for God's glory. No, I'd be moaning. Wouldn't you be moaning? Where's God in all this? What's he playing at? No, he seems overjoyed at his partnership. He doesn't seem enslaved by his partnership, imprisoned by it. He seems freed by it. In 4 verse 11, later on, he's going to say this, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Would you like to know the secret of being content in any and every situation? I would. And as we read Philippians, we find the answer. Christianity doesn't enslave Paul, it frees him. Society can think Christianity is just a version of what it takes to make partner here at the Wharf. It kind of projects that mindset onto Christianity. So to make partner here at the Wharf, what would it take? It would take, well, you've got to get into the right school as a four-year-old. You've got to work your way up, get the right GCSEs, the right A-levels, the right degree, the right training. You've got to put hour after hour in, day after day, week after week, year after year, ramping up the effort. And people think Christianity is a spiritual version of that. Just keep going to more and more services. Keep ramping up the effort, more and more, effort after effort after effort. And maybe, just maybe, you'll make partner at that great last day. But Paul thinks it's the opposite. You see, God gives unconditional acceptance. Look at verse 5. Paul says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, God saw a rough and ready jailer, a rich city businesswoman, and an ex-demon-possessed slave girl, and thought, those, I'm going to begin a good work in those people. Not because of anything they'd done. Because of his kindness. His love for them is unconditional. Making partner with Christ. It doesn't mean you just sit back and do nothing. It does mean hard work. But it's not hard work to earn God's favor. It's a free gift. It guarantees you a place with him in heaven forever on the day of Christ Jesus, on the day of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul's so overjoyed. He's free in his relationship with God. He knows he's talking to a father, not an ogre. And he's free in how he's freed to relate rightly to other people around him. Did you notice that? Look at the freedom in how he relates to others. Relationships in society today can end up being marked by a kind of slavery. What do they think of me? What do they think of what I wear? Are they impressed with my career progress, my house, my fitness updates? What's Paul's relationships marked by? I remember you. I love you. I pray for you. Verse 8 is so striking, isn't it? When was the last relationship you saw that was like this? God is my witness how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul's not enslaved by what other people think of him. He gets enough acceptance from God. He's freed to love others. Partnership is best. It frees you to love others. It frees you to have an unconditional relationship with the creator of the universe. If you're not a Christian person here today, read through the rest of Philippians. Read through maybe Mark's gospel from the New Testament and see if this stacks up. This is someone we can trust. This is partnership that is best. Well, as we draw to a close this lunchtime, maybe it's worth us pausing and just asking what it looked like for us to live this week going from this place, living knowing partnership is best. Maybe it'll mean living knowing partnership is best even when it looks its worst, even when everything else looks better. Maybe, as I said, I don't know your situation at work, you are getting it in the neck. In your family, you are getting sick. And everything else looks better than sticking with Christ. Well, stick with him. Partnership is best. I pray for you and for myself. We have knowledge and all discernment that we may approve what is excellent, know what is best. Over the last few weeks, I've been having the same conversation again and again and again. It goes a little something like this. Oh, so where do you work now? And I say, Canary Wharf. And they go, oh, really? And they seem quite impressed. And they go, who do you work for? And I say, a church. And they go, really? Really? And they looked more and more panicked in their eye the more they realize that the silence is going on and they feel they should say something and they don't have anything to say. So I go the whole hog and I say, yeah, it meets on a boat, actually. And the look in people's eyes when I say that, they just want out the conversation. I'd rather say I was anything other than working for a church. To some people, just the look in their eyes. I've been trying to work out how to turn that into an opportunity to tell people about why partnership is best. But they just look like they want to revert out the conversation so quickly that it's not really an opportunity at all. Partnership is best, even when everything else looks better. It might mean this, though. It might just mean not letting the good be the enemy of the best. Not letting the good be the enemy of the best. If up on that screen over there we could split it up so half of it was your iCalendar and your Google Calendar and you were the type of person that made sure it was always accurately filled in with exactly who you were meeting and what you were doing. And on the other half of the screen we had your bank account. You could see everywhere where your money was going. And then we had a vote on it and we had to order your life. What is best? What does this person think is best? Not just what do they think is good, what do they think is best? What would it say about you? Is Jesus good? There's time at church up there on the calendar. But career best. Is giving to the gospel good? We can see it. There's a direct debit to your church. But holidays, houses, they are best. At church, serving people who aren't like me, well, that's good, but sticking with my friends and people who are in my age and stage, that's best. Sharing my faith at work, well, that's good, but saving face at work, that's best. Living near a good church, well, that would be a good thing to do, but living near a good school for my kids, now that would be best. It's a challenge. I'm not saying it as someone who feels they've got the answer right every single time. I just pray that all of us would have love that abounds more and more in knowledge and discernment, that we may approve what is excellent, that we may choose what is best, and know partnership with Christ, that is best. There'll be a chance for us to think together about what this might look like or ask any questions you've got. But before we turn to time for questions, let me just pray as we close. Father, we praise you that partnership with Christ, whatever it looks like in this life, in our moment by moment day, partnership with Christ is best. Being united to Christ is best. United to Christians is best. Help us live like these things are true. Give us power. Give us knowledge, discernment, that we may approve what is excellent. That we may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.